Praise the Lord. Well, last week when I finished up was in Galatians in the first chapter. We were talking about Paul. Paul had said in the first chapter, in verse 15, about being, he says, "But when it pleased God, he said, separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace." And understand his calling. One thing, as I always look at that in his understand, know is Paul's calling came through the grace of God. It didn't come by all the wisdom, all this wisdom and study that he had done through the law, isn't what made him qualified for the ministry office that he stood in. It was by the grace that God gave him. And understand that for yourself. You know, don't try to, especially, and I say this to most of you, if you don't have a ministry gift, like you're not called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, don't measure yourself against that. You can really hurt yourself. And I see people do it. They look at somebody in a gift and they think, well, I'm supposed to walk there. I learned that concerning, you know. I look at Kenneth Hagin when he'd teach sometimes, a young Christian. I'd look and think, boy, you know, I don't seem to match up to where he's at. And well, I didn't, because I didn't stand in the office that he stood in, the apostolistic and in the prophet's ministry. He had a special ministry. There's one thing the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, and he talked about that. He said, talked about raising up special ministries. He said, most of the time that he raises up special ministries is because the body of Christ gets off course. He said many times the special ministries isn't what he likes to do. And see, Kenneth Hagin was a special ministry. It was given for a special purpose. But he said that it wasn't like to do. He raised his ministry up because the body of Christ wasn't listening to him and wasn't heading in the right direction. So he raises up special ministry. But the Lord told him, I don't like to do that. And if you're not called to, you know, you don't get the sense that God's called you to the ministry, you know, or you don't have a sense that you're specifically called to one of those gifts in one of those gifting areas, you know, don't measure yourself against people that, because it isn't something you can educate yourself. I don't care how well you get it at following the Word and understanding and comprehending and living the Word, you don't do it and come to the place where you'll get that gift because you arrived at a certain place of intelligence. It's not like we do in the world. In the world, you know, they might give people degrees because they arrived to a certain place of intelligence. But we found this out. There's many people who rise to a place and they may get a degree, but they're not good at what they do. So that doesn't work. So don't put yourself in that position. Don't do that. If God's called you to something, and Kenneth Hagin said this, and he used to tell us this also when I was in Bible school, that, you know, but Kenneth Hagin used to say, you don't go into the ministry because, you know, grandma said, you know, she prayed for you and you're supposed to be a preacher, and you know, or mama said, or somebody said, or some, you were prophesied over or something like that. You know that God spoke to you personally. God spoke to me personally concerning ministry. There's things I know, because you're going to find this out. If you're going to stand in an office and you're going to move to obey God, if he's called you to, whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, if he's called you that office, you're going to have to stand in that office. And to stand in that office, you're going to find out there's more spiritual pressure going to come against you. And if you don't know for sure that you're told, you're going to quit. That's why, you know, 4 out of 5 ministers leave the ministry in less than 5 years. They don't stay in. It's because you need to know. There's only one reason that I've stayed in ministry, and that's because I know that I know that I know that I know what God spoke to me and told me to do. I didn't go by a witness in my spirit. The Lord spoke to me. God dealt with me about it, and I knew it. It wasn't from somebody else said. Over the years, I've had people lay hands on me and give me a word of wisdom or word of knowledge concerning things God had already spoken to me. I've never had anybody tell me something new. You know, I had Brother Hagin lay hands on me. In fact, I've Randall Greer a number of times spoke over me certain things concerning the ministry. There's things that he said that I had already known, but he was a confirmation, which is a nice thing to have. It's a good thing to have a confirmation of it. But you don't want somebody to lay hands on you and something you never heard and something so important, and then you just go try to walk in that. You need to hear from God yourself. So don't measure yourself against people. Don't measure yourself against other people. That's a very dangerous thing. Paul's here telling me he was called to this office. God did it from the foundation of the world. Like I said last week, I knew from when I was a kid, I wanted to be a preacher. There was something about in me. I was called from my mother's womb just like anybody else was. Whatever you're called or God wants you to do, it is something that has been, it was in you from the time that you were born, whether you know it or not. It was in you. And in some ways, it was almost the most natural thing for me once I got born again to head toward ministry. To me, that just seemed natural. That it just seemed strange to me, but it seemed natural. I'm not quite sure. I was around other people even in Bible school, and they would talk about ministry. I'm amazed how many people I went to Bible school with it who never really ended up in the ministry, who said they were called to the ministry but didn't end up there. To me, I just don't understand. I don't get it. Why? I don't know what it is. Difference between them. I just couldn't imagine not being in. I didn't want to do anything else. I mean, this is the way I'm going. And I don't know what it is. Sometimes maybe people thought they had a call and didn't, but I believe many of them did. But I believe their expectations were different. I see some people were trying to start out in the ministry which were not ready to. They weren't prepared. God, people are called, but God sends people. And you heard me say this before, don't go till you're sent. You don't go into the ministry till you're sent in that ministry. That doesn't mean that you can't do things, that you can't participate. I participated in a lot of things. But really, the ministry that God called me to, didn't start till 1990, till the Lord told me to. He was going to put me in the ministry He called me to. And He said, one of the things, Apostle Paul said this, it says, God found me faithful and put me in the ministry. That's what Paul said. And that's exactly what the Lord quoted to me in 1989, in May of 1989, right before graduation at Rhema. The Lord said to me, because you've been faithful, He said, with other people's ministry and walking and helping other people fulfill their ministry, He said, when you leave here, I'm going to put you into your own ministry. He said, that's what He said. He said, you found faithful. And that's what He told Paul said and wrote. See, many people say that, well, I'm going to go in the ministry because I'm called. No, you can be called but not placed in the ministry till you're found faithful. And that's why I believe it. All the other things that I worked in other areas of ministry were involved with other people's ministries, doing other things that I wasn't, sometimes things I wasn't necessarily even called to do. I didn't have to call to do it. You learn to be faithful. You know, it's sort of like working in a business. Sometimes you get a job and you work at things that you don't necessarily want to work at, but you're employed and you're working there. So I always tell people, you know, they come along, and I've heard, Chris, I remember in Bible school, we had students in Bible school, didn't have money. They didn't want certain jobs, so they don't take certain jobs because I don't want to flip hamburgers. Well, I said, well, at least one thing, you know, you're flipping hamburgers, you could eat one every once in a while. But I said, you know, I wouldn't help a person. You ain't work. You don't get no nickels out of it. You know, they just bury you in the ground over there, and I won't even put flowers on your face. We ain't gonna even do that. You know, if you're that stupid, is you get a job, do something, you begin doing something faithful at something else, and so. Praise God. God has a way of doing things. But you just find yourself faithful at doing things, and especially from God's standpoint of promotion. So let God work in you in what manner. Sometimes it doesn't seem, some things in life you'll go along and it won't seem as easy as you'd like to think it is and that stuff. But there's some things you learn to need to work through. One thing that I had to learn to work through, difficult conditions, sometimes at working in a place where things were not going well, but learning to keep myself there and not get caught up in the junk that's going on, not getting myself with the wrong attitude, get myself, you know, doing my job and staying. I had to learn to do that. And if you don't, I tell people, if they're going to go in the ministry, in which I've spoken to many ministers over the years in teaching in Bible schools, and I tell them, I say, if you have a hard time doing that, stay out of the ministry. Please don't go in the ministry. Because all you're going to do is, you're going to be miserable, your wife's going to be miserable, and you're going to make everybody around you miserable that you minister to, because you're going to be miserable. You've got to learn how to be in situations and not let things bother you that normally, a lot of times, let people let bother them. And you just can't do that. And because you won't do well in figuring things out. Paul said in verse 16, the purpose God did was to reveal His Son in him, that He might preach Him among the Gentiles. In other words, that was His calling. He said, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, He didn't go and run to find out what somebody else had to say about it. God called him. So one of the things is doing this. Whatever you think that God wants you to do or help on it, do things to prepare for it. Preparation time is never wasted time. Preparation time is never wasted time. Most people, we sort of live in a society today, and I watch this with people. I've often thought, just from a stand spiritually, with Kenneth Hagin used to teach us, is like, if anybody could sit down and teach healing, Brother Hagin could teach the subject of faith and healing. He sure knew that one. I mean, I could listen to him anytime teaching faith and healing. He'd just inspire me when I'd listen to him. I mean, his man is just like, wow, believe God, dear Lord, let's run the devil off. And that's, you know, he could do that. But yet, if he was going to stand on something, something happened and he needed to stand in healing, he didn't immediately just jump up and do it. He would stop and get the scriptures and meditate. He would, preparation time, he would get himself ready to release his faith. Learn to do that with yourself. Sometimes, now look, we do get in situations sometimes you don't have time. Sometimes things happen in life and man, you need to be ready. And you need to act at the time. That may happen. But you know, that's not generally the way it is. And what most people do, many times people ask for prayer faster than they should. Because they're not ready to receive prayer. They're not ready to receive from God. They want, what they're looking at is you pray the prayer and it's going to work. Hold it. If you can't receive, it ain't going to work. You have to receive. I can't receive it for someone. I can pray the prayer of faith over somebody and if they'll receive it, it'll work. But if they have to make it work. That's why I always take the time. I know some people don't like, oh, why does he always talk, go through this thing? Because I'm trying to inspire the person. I say things because many times people have not been ready. They're not ready. You start saying things, speaking to them about it because you want them getting, when I pray a prayer, I don't want it to be a wasted thing. I ain't wasting my time on stuff. I'm just supposed to just hurry up and get it done. Then we're not doing it. Let's just forget it. Because I want to see results. I don't want to just be saying prayers. Right. We can say nice words and they don't do anything. But that's not what we're doing. We want to get people set free. It's like Paul said, God's whole purpose of doing what he did, Paul, is to reveal his son in him. See, God wants to reveal his son in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But take the preparation time. Paul had a call, but Paul had a revelation, and there's the three things that go, call, revelation, and preaching. Don't try to go from step one to step three. Don't do that. Get a revelation from God. Paul got a revelation from God, and he didn't confer with man. Verse 17 of Galatians, the first chapter, says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. Now understand this. He got a revelation and he started to preach. Now understand this, Paul. Paul had not ever sat under Jesus' ministry. He had never personally, from what we can find of scriptures, we don't know if he ever even saw Jesus at any time, ever even seen a man. We don't know if he did. He had never listened to his preaching. I would imagine Paul was probably very much like, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, like he said. Seems to me he was probably a guy who, if he heard about Jesus, well, I ain't going there. That guy's a heretic. He don't believe like we do, so we ain't listening to that. So I'm sure he thought like some of the Pharisees, other Pharisees, this guy's got a devil. He heals people, but the devil, you know, he just... So he never did. He didn't do that. But he got a revelation of Jesus Christ is what happened on the road to Damascus. But it says he didn't go up to Jerusalem to the apostles before him. Instead, he went to Arabia and it said he returned again to Damascus. Now, so Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem to find out, to present him there, to himself there, to see if it was okay with the guys there, if he followed God. In other words, he went to Arabia. What we hear is called Arabia. It's terminology. The terminology is at that period of time is called Arabia. Jerusalem was considered the headquarters for the church in the world at that time. In other words, the known world where they operated in. Jerusalem was the big place where, you know, that's where the Peter and John and all them worked out of and all this kind of stuff. James there wasn't James the apostle. That was James, the brother of Jesus, who was really the head of the church at Jerusalem. Peter was not the head of the church at Jerusalem, because if you read the book of Acts, you find out that when decisions were made, James was the last guy in the decision thing of how he felt about it. So he was really the head of the church at Jerusalem. So what Paul did, he says he didn't go up to those guys, to the headquarters. Paul didn't feel the need to consult the leaders of the church. So he went to consult instead with God. But here's one thing. Paul said he did what he did by revelation. So Paul didn't go into Arabia because he thought, let's go over to Arabia. Arabia was really, would be part of what is considered Gentile area. That would have been Gentile. He went over to the Gentile area. Now, in that Gentile area, really, was a wilderness. It's a huge wilderness area. And we don't know, we don't have exact record how long Paul stayed in that area. But the land of Midian, where Moses went to, was actually in that area, which was called Arabia at that time. And Moses came out of that area. That's where he came out of. He had married a woman there and came out of that area. And it's interesting because, you know, so in a sense, Moses went out into this wilderness. Jesus, before his ministry started, Jesus was led into the wilderness before he started his ministry. And one of the things, as we look at things, Paul was a very interesting ministry. And really, I can see where God dealt with him. We almost have, like, the Apostle Paul has a revelation given to him, and there's revelations given to him that is not given by any of the other, where Peter or John write about, don't write about some things that Paul does. Paul had some really, God had given him some real insight to things concerning revelation, concerning the church. And really, in a sense, Paul was a special ministry. I mean, when you take a guy, he didn't walk with Jesus, yet he wrote most of the New Testament. Most of the letters in the New Testament are written by Paul. So most of the writings that God gave us of the New Testament, came from Paul. Didn't come from the other apostles. Now, these are the guys that walk with Jesus. But one of the most amazing things to me, I always think about Paul, is the greatest change in Paul was going from this Pharisee, going over, and he was able to switch over completely and understand grace and salvation by faith. And he shut off the legalism. We want to find this out. As you go in and study this letter, the church at Jerusalem couldn't shut it off. In fact, these guys, these legalists, had a lot of rule down in Jerusalem. They were running the show so much that we're going to find that Peter was afraid of them. The Bible says so. Peter was afraid of them. The church in Jerusalem got to be a mess, whether people realize or not, because they let these guys in the church, and they weren't Christians. They weren't Christians. These were Jews sent there by the devil to destroy the church. And just because somebody comes along and say they're a Christian, don't mean nothing to me. We're going to find out what you believe. And we find out what you believe, we'll find out if you're on the Christian side or not. These guys weren't. And caused a huge amount of problems. And Paul had to deal with these people. And but Paul learned to walk by the grace of God. He learned how to walk by grace. And even though he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a guy who, as a Pharisee, walked in all this stuff. That's quite amazing. I mean, the change of in his life, of what God did, work in him. And so there's definitely hope for us, folks. There's hope for us. You know, this is one thing, is realize grace can work in you something greater. You know, I remember years ago, as a woman used to say this, all the time, she used to make, not saying because she's a woman, but specifically this woman, she'd always say, she came from a Serbian background. And she would always blame her unwillingness to change and her hard-headedness on being Serbian. And she'd say this all the time, and one day I just threw her really good. She said that, and I said, that ain't your problem. I said, your problem's sin. I said, you don't want to ever change. You like living and doing the stuff you do. She just about fell over. She didn't know if she wanted to hit me or curse at me or do something. But I told her, I said, your confession is, I will not change, I will not change, I will not change. I said, you never yield to the grace of God. I said, Christ can't reveal himself in you because you refuse to let him. You think being a Serbian is more important than being a Christian. I said, it doesn't matter what your background, what you're born under. The Bible don't tell you that you get to act certain ways because you come from a certain background. You know, I don't believe in this stuff. And this is the ruin of Christianity, trying to conserve people's, you know, lineage and heritage of whatever nationality they are. That ain't got nothing to do with nothing in being Bible. Paul didn't try to keep his Jewish lineage, did he? Did he try to keep that there? Well, he would have never fulfilled the ministry God called him to had he done it. As a Christian, we're Scotch-Irish and all this kind of stuff. My background, there's some English in there and all that kind of stuff. And people do that and they run around their eyes. I'm a Christian. That's what I is. I don't know what the rest of that stuff is or not. It never did anything for me. Just put a bunch of drunks in my background. And other than that, ain't nothing else I want out of it. So I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian first. And I have to let Christ work in me. I must allow that to happen. And don't let your background of what you are and your heritage limit it what grace can work in you or what grace can do for you in helping you. And it's number one, if I'm going to follow my heritage and not let grace work in me, I might do things that even again, the people I love, I won't really help them. And because you want Christ to work in you. You know, there's things of our, it does some things in life, it don't matter how you do it or what you do it. You know, you want to wash the car in the front, the back, it don't matter how you want to do it. You want to start the inside first or do that last. You just go ahead and have at it whichever way you like it. If your custom is certain things, Wanda and I, we tease each other every once in a while about our customs. We do certain things and I say, well, this is our custom. We do it this way, you know. When we go here, we go, this is our custom to do that. And we laugh about it because we love our customs. But if God sure wants to change them, he can sure tell me to do something else different. God told me to wash a car a different way. I'd sure go, yeah, well, then we'll just do that today, won't we? But some things just don't matter. But there are things in life that matter a whole lot. That people hang on to their natural heritage of things that really keep them bound. And they don't ever get to walk in the freedom they have. They're so interested about keeping things, you know, with from their nationality and stuff and things like that. We don't want to do that. So I'm always big on if the Bible says certain things, then just follow what the Bible says. So let's do that. Let's follow the Bible. Paul goes on here to tell us in the 18th verse, he says, then after 3 years, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now he says, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. So, in other words, after 3 years after he came out of Arabia and this and had gone again to Damascus, but went, then he had gone up, here he says, that there after 3 years, after that period. So, from the time that Paul started him, Paul was out there preaching the gospel. He was out there preaching in areas, but he had never gone up to Jerusalem to talk to them about it. So how many actual years it was from the time that on the road to Damascus this whole thing started off till this time here, we don't have exact time. But he says, we know this, that after he came back to Damascus again, there was a 3-year period, and then that's when he went up and he stayed with Peter, he says 15 days. So he had a 2-week period, he stayed up there with Peter. And he only had met James, he said, the Lord's brother, who was the head of the church. There's two people he met up there, he didn't meet anybody else. So, if we look at things, it says, you know, the Jews in Damascus, they wanted to kill him, and he was dropped down by basket at night to leave the city. If you go over and read in Acts, the 9th chapter, in verses 23 through 25, we aren't going to go there. If you read that, you find out that that's the, that's Acts 9, that's verses 23 through 25, is what happened to him there, is they wanted to kill him, and they dropped him down over the wall there at Damascus to get him out of town. And but he had gone to Jerusalem. He spent 2 weeks with Peter. He met James, who was Jesus' brother. So he told them the revelation that then really it's what he did at that point. If you go in the book of Acts, he told them the revelation that he received. We know that Peter learned some things from Paul because of the statements he made. If you look over into 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15. This is Peter speaking. He said, and consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, had written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. people twist things around. We have that very much today. This is one of the things that's going on today. We have so much. The Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit about love, and he wrote about grace. Paul talked about love and grace more than anybody else talked about it. And if you want to have two subjects that have been twisted and turned, is today it is really being perverted. Really being perverted. And this is what was taking place at that time. See, people get over there because God's grace, you know, God, because I can accept Jesus by faith and I'm saved by faith, then, you know, I can just sort of do what I want. Grace means you can just, you know, that's not what it means. That's not what it's talking about. When you receive the grace of God and got born again, the desire of your heart should be to follow God, to walk with God, not to do things wrong or to do any kind of other stuff. I mean, that I just don't understand why somebody would be fighting to be able to think it's all right to live in the sin that I lived in before I got saved. I just don't register on my little mind. I just don't understand why somebody would want to go there to that place. I just don't understand why some people look at grace. And Paul himself says, you know, talked about the fact of whether grace gives us the right to sin. He said, certainly not. Don't. But it's preached today that almost it is grace. You know, we got saved by grace because, you know, and I think a lot of it's because, you know, well, we're just old sinners and we're just going to keep sinning. We're just going to keep doing stuff. So let's not even try to follow God. Let's just things of grace and. But things aren't right. Grace is powerful. Grace is the ability to walk with God, to serve God. Nobody who's living in sin is walking by grace. They aren't living in grace. They're not even living in it. They're not in power. God ain't going to power you to live in sin. So you get grace. So people twist things around. So the grace of God is used for them for as an occasion to sin. Paul told him at that verse that he lies not. In other words, he's trying to tell him, look, I want to see these guys. In other words, Paul is talking here, and this whole thing, as we had read really through it, he's confirming his apostleship, the fact that he was called of God to go preach this because he got the okay from this guy, from these guys. Now, in verse 21, he goes on and he says, afterwards, he said, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and he said that I was unknown by face to the church of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So one of the things we see about Paul, and this is one thing, is you can, if people follow these things and follow this stuff in Scripture, there's a lot of things you can learn because of patterns of things that was done. We find here, see, Paul didn't go down, God didn't start all Paul going down, what you know, you could, Paul, I want you to go down there and I'm going to have you preach to all them people down there in Jerusalem and I'm going to have you do that. He didn't do that. Paul's ministry started in a small way. And really, lots of times that's the way it works, is things, God proves us out into small ways of doing things. And doing things in little ways and not starting off at something big. Lots of times people want to start somewhere big. That's what they want to start at. That's what they're looking at. If I can start at something. Most of the times God's proving it out. It's just like with the Apostle Paul here. We have really in a very small way, he's sending out into an area. He's going into Syria and Cilicia to minister. So he didn't start out in big. He wasn't being proved out. So God didn't have him, you know, prove out his ministry in the big church. See, most likely God in the same way will start your ministry. It starts you out into things, most of the time into smaller ways and smaller things, and be willing to do that. Learn that there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's like this. Most men would never yield themselves over to go work in a nursery. I think it's one of the worst things they could ever do is not do it. It's number one. Here's one thing about it. It's who you minister to. Over the years, I've had times in that stuff where people could teach in a small group, just like we have here, you guys, in our church. People said, oh, they wanted to do something. I gave them an opportunity to do that. They just thought it was too small a group. They said, it's hard to do. You'll be a lousy teacher in front of a big group. It's easier to preach to a small group than it's a big group. See, you know what? See, they want something big. They're not going to do it. It wasn't big enough for them. It wasn't enough people for them. Well, see, it's like me. If you can't minister to the babies, I doubt if I don't want you to minister to the big people either. So, if you don't like the kids, dear Lord, you don't like me either. So get over it. I like the kids. It's just, and I'm just going to tell you this. I mean, just like what I learned with being like, just even with youth ministry, a lot of things I could teach much easier to the youth than I could teach to the adults. I'd never have to take as long a period of time teaching subjects that to get adults, to get kids to understand that you can do with adults. You got to go over and over and over and over 1,700 times until they, because people get set in ways and they just don't, and it's a lot easier teaching kids to get kids easily doing it. It's like teaching the areas in finances and how finances work and that stuff and giving and receiving. That was the easiest thing I ever taught. It just really surprised me is teaching. I learn it really easy. Mond and I learn it really easy ourselves. We didn't strain at it, and we learned how to make a thing work. And just followed the principles we were taught and from the Bible. And, you know, Kenneth Hagin taught, and I just took those same teachings. And when I didn't want to be a youth minister. I told Lord, I don't know anything about it. And he said, I want you to take over the youth ministry. The pastor had asked me, and I at first said no to him. And then the Lord said to me, why'd you tell him no? He said, I want you to do that. And I said, I said, I'll do it. You said so. But I said, what on earth am I going to do there? He said, well, teach him what you know. And I thought, no, I've been teaching adult Sunday school class, and they don't get nothing I know. They don't learn nothing. They're hard-headed, stiff-necked. So I went down to the kids and thought, found out this thing was easy. They got a hold of the finances, I'd given and receiving, and man, they started on that thing and making it work. Dear Lord, couldn't get the adults to do it for nothing. They just, you know, even if they were givers, they just could not, the idea of operating in faith and believing for something, they didn't know how to receive a thing. They couldn't get it. I don't know. They get ways of thinking. People get ways of thinking, and they don't really hear what you say about stuff. Those kids got a hold of that stuff, and it was totally amazing. And, you know, what God would say to me, you know, we would take an offering every time, you know, with our, just one thing is I learned, give and receive. People say, I don't like to take offerings and that kind of stuff. See, why you take offerings all the time? Because I'm trying to get people blessed. And you're a person that never wants to get blessed because you complain about somebody taking an offering. get a life. I'm trying to get you blessed. And I explained to the kids, look, it's one of the things to do is we're taking offerings because we want to do something and we want so that God's doing things and we want to invest in what God's doing, so we're collecting money to invest. Now, if you're not willing to invest in it, then don't expect nothing. If you didn't invest any money, don't expect it. You didn't put any money in the bank, you don't go down there and try to get money out. If you do, they'll just laugh at you and say, what an idiot you are. And, you know, it's just, you put money into something, and I just told them that this is what you got to do. They just bought it and thought, well, that's what you do. Okay, that makes sense. So they started giving money. And I told them, I said, don't ask your parents for offering. I said, if you have money that you get, then you give some of your money in. You put your money in. I said, if you're not invested, I said, your mom and dad are the ones invested in it. They're going to get the blessing, not you. Don't look, it's getting somebody else's. Get your own. And the kids just started doing it. And the Lord would tell them, when we take an offering, and the Lord said, now why don't you, he told me what he wanted me to do. He said, you tell them, you and Wanda decide something you're going to believe, you're going to believe for, that you want to receive something, and you, whatever, and then you tell them. Now normally we don't do this. I don't tell people what I believe in God for. I don't usually say anything. But he said, I want you to tell them. And he said, when it comes in, whatever it is, then you tell them about it. Okay, so we started off, things come in, and we'd tell them about it. Well, I mean, they really got excited about this. And these kids, boy, they got onto that thing. They got on it to believe in God for things. And so, and I imagine, I bet it was in 6 months that I was the youth leader that we turned the finances of the youth group over to the kids. And they made decisions of what we're going to do. I'll tell you, those kids were better at the adults would have ever been. But they understood about giving. The first thing they wanted to, they sowed. They were sowers. They would sit down and look at what can we put money into to do something for God? What does God want? And they'd get together and decide to do something. And they would put money into it, and money would come to them. We never, ever asked parents for money. We never did the thing of go and say, well, your kids are going to be going on a retreat, and this is what the cost is going to be. We decided right out, Everybody goes on retreat. It ain't got nothing to do with who has a lot of money or who ain't got no money. Everybody goes. And we believe God for money. We don't go up the parents and trying to, you know, everybody else. We believe God because I want to teach these kids. You don't teach them, mom and dad, you're God. Most parents want to be their kids God. Worst thing you can ever do to your child is buy them and be the one to always teach your children to believe God and they'll do better than you can give them. Teach them. Teach them how to believe God. Teach them how to give. These kids started doing this stuff. And we had when we went on trips and that stuff did things, everybody went along. We never sold cups and did stupid stuff. I hate that. Somebody comes along and says, I want your stupid coffee cup. I don't drink coffee anyhow. So, you know, I'd say to people, but they come along and they do. They go to their parents, everybody in church trying to sell them something. I say, what are we doing this for? And it's one thing is the Lord taught me. And the Lord said to me, he said, that's why, he said, churches end up selling dinners and doing all this stuff because they teach it to their children. And when they get old enough, they run the church. That's what they do. Teach them how to believe God and how to give, and I'll bless them. And boy, that's what he did to those kids. And it's amazing, those kids, how they picked that up. And they just started working in this thing. And we'd tell them, how much money are we going to need? You know, we would check things out, tell them, say, well, if we go on a retreat, this is how much it's going to cost for rental the place, and da-da-da, we go down through there, you know, we're going to do this, that, the other thing, and things we want to do there. What's it going to cost us? How much money is it going to be? What are we going to do? And I'll never forget the one time they turned around and gave every bit of money we had away. They gave the entire thing to a girl who was going on a mission trip. There was a girl in another church going on a mission trip, and they said, we ain't got near enough to go on our trip, so let's give her the money. Try that on an adult sometime. They'll run you out of church. And we would have people come, and I would tell even the children, don't say anything to your parents right now. We're going to do a retreat. When there's time, they're going to be, we're believing for money now. Don't tell them. Inevitably, once we would set our faith to do it, people in the church would start, come and say, are you guys doing anything you need money for? So you don't have to tell everybody everything. You don't have to tell everybody everything. Most people think you got to go out and say something to somebody so they know what you're doing all the time. You don't want to get into that habit where you're always telegraphing everything you're doing. I tell you, the most wonderful thing is when God does something for you and you ain't said nothing to nobody and it comes in. I'll tell you, you'll learn to trust Him. And that's the thing. See, most of the preachers on TV, they trust telling you their needs. That's what they've learned to trust, is to telling you what they need. And, you know, boy, if we can't do this and we have to have this money and we've got to have it soon, or we're going to, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Jesus won't be able to come back and, you know, it's going to be terrible. So you better get your check here in a hurry. My words, or the devil's going to take over. That's it. That's it. We're going to go through the tribulation. Oh, my God. Hurry up, get the check in so Jesus can come back. And they'll do those things. And see, you have to watch it. If God has you to, there's nothing the matter with the ministry letting people know about things, but they do way too much of it. Way too much of it. Where ministers don't believe. There's things that God, even in our church, God don't have, want me to say anything about. You know, this is one thing I learned. If money would drops in the church, I never open my mouth during those times. Never. Want to talk about money, talk about when things are going good. Because what happens is most people talk about money when they're in need. And the bad part is about that, because now your motive's wrong. You're telling me to meet your need. It's about meeting your need. I preach on giving so people get blessed. Not to meet my need. And you got to learn that too. Learn to do that. Don't. It's when usually people get into trouble, the reason they're going to other people, going to think, it isn't about that person or it's something they want. They want to get from that person. And I know I was in a ministerial meeting one time with a group that I was with, and they were talking about, you know, if tithings and offerings drop in the church, you need to start teaching on tithe and offering. Well, there is a time to teach on that. But I sort of raised my hand and I said, you know, you guys are talking about this time of teaching. I said, you're not doing this to bless the people. I said, you're doing this to get, you need your money. I said, you didn't say you were, did the people didn't have enough money. I said, the people may have, you know, if they didn't have enough money and they need more money, you're supposed to be teaching them to so they get blessed, not so you get blessed. Well, it's like, let's quit talking to Ed anymore. I don't talk to him. He just, you know, he don't go along with the program. Because yeah, I am tired of ministers sticking hands in people's pockets. Because they just doing that, and it isn't right. We're not supposed to want to, and you should be the same way concerning need. You don't always just stick your need out there. And, you know, I've learned the things concerning, and God taught me years ago, like concerning Wanda. If I want Wanda to make a shift, one of the best things to do is I can make a shift. And I set in faith rather than going and just telling Wanda what I want. God talked to Wanda. And it's best many times. Many times people are always trying to, you know, do things really for, you know, we want to bless the other person, not just get what I want. What I want might be completely legitimate. I wasn't going to teach any of this, but this is good anyhow. It'll help you. Is learn that. It's not using things of what, you know, sometimes is manipulating. Sometimes I've learned with Wanda sometimes. I remember one of the big things that changed all that. I first got born again. And the Lord dealt with me in a thing because, you know, he was dealing concerning Wanda. And, you know, she was just, I'll never forget because I was, back at that time, I was spending a lot of time. I would sometimes maybe 4 or 5 hours a day I'd spend just in prayer and in the Word. I would just take 4 or 5 hours and just go, I mean, every day. I'd go work all day and everything else, and then I'd spend at midnight, you know, I'd come home and we'd do stuff, and then I'd spend time, sleep a few hours, go back to work, and I was just doing this time after time. I noticed over time that when Wanda got saved, I was doing this stuff, and Wanda got saved, and I started to see Wanda sort of get away from the Word there and getting away from things, and and I said to the Lord, I said, I don't know. I said, I don't like it. I said, Wanda's sort of getting away from getting in the Word and that stuff. And he just clearly said to me, he said, well, why don't you get in it more? I said, oh, mind my own business. Should have never said that. Well, it's a funny thing. I thought, boy, this is really a strain for me. Because hours as I spent, I started spending more time in the Word and in prayer. I bet within 2 weeks, Wanda's just right back on track again, right back on. See, we many times don't do things spiritually. We've been trying to deal with people naturally and just deal with people. And I found out over the years, like with Wanda, many times she don't pay attention to the thing I say to her. So I would say it wouldn't have been, that would have been to her, that wouldn't have worked. Now, it's not a knock on Wanda. It's just Wanda's personality, the way she works. But I learned things. God will deal with her, you know. God will deal with her. Is learning that. Most people are always, you know, today we're trying to do everything conveyed through the natural and everything, and is getting over is we need to be careful in these areas because people get into these areas and they just keep trying to motivate a person themselves and doing it themselves. And that's one thing as I learned is sometimes things within a family get to be the way they are is because somebody is not walking where they should be, and sometimes it's a person that's most upset about it. It's not walking where they should be. They're trying to get things set instead of making sure that you're set. Make sure that you're right. Make sure you're walking right. Make sure your attitude ain't messed up. You know, sometimes I know. It's just like with me. Well, I got to get my attitude. Before I'd ever say anything to her, I got to better get my attitude right about some things here. I better do that. And it's, you know, no matter what person does, I mean, is doing things in certain ways, it ain't going to work. And recognizing what's causing a problem with an individual. And I remember this numbers of years ago. I mean, we were still living. So in Lebanon, and I remember just Wanda. Wanda's always been, you know, was always sort of, you know, not moody from the standpoint, and not like a moody person. So, but I remember. Boy, for a while, man, she was just moody. And it's just like every time I come, I mean, I come home, do nothing wrong. I walk in the house, say, hi, honey, and it would just be, you know, I was like, oh, man, what's going on here? So I kept my mouth shut. I did, it was one thing is the Lord did teach me concerning things, and that lots of times don't say anything. Don't say nothing. Just leave it alone. And so I did, and I left it alone, and this went on for weeks. I mean, one, it was just, and I'm finally, you know, a little pee running around up there, bouncing back and forth. Finally, the big light came on, and I thought, you know, what? This ain't Wanda. This is not the way Wanda is. It's not her. And then I finally started, instead of being upset at her, I started thinking, what's going on? And out of my great, wonderful thought, then I finally, for the first time, said something to God about it. You know, most things that you have problems with, you probably never really talked to God about, ever. The things that bug you about family, different things, have never really... You've said things that you thought, but never about what's really happening. And I finally dawned on me, and I said to the Lord, I came home from work, and Arisa's had my uniform on, you know, that I wore to work, and I walked in. Wanda was in the kitchen. I went, hi, hi, how you doing? The kids were in the kitchen. And I said, oh, hi, hi, hi. And I just turned around, walked up the steps, go upstairs, and get cleaned up, changed and stuff. And so I headed up through, and I was walking up the steps. And I stopped, and I said, God, for the first time, God, what's happened to Wanda? What's wrong with Wanda? He said, there's been a demon that's been bugging her, and you have done nothing about it. See, he considered it my fault. Don't marry somebody who ain't spiritual. I'm serious. People need, look, we might have all been in situations of thinking, Wanda and I just was really fortunate when I get with Wanda, you know, people get saved. But I'm going to tell you, you have a choice. Because some of the people don't know what to do. I've learned this concerning men. There's a great deficiency in the body of Christ concerning spirituality in men. They're not out there. Men are not. Most men are not leaders spiritually in their home. The majority are not. Most Christian men don't even come close to spiritual leadership. Men have a huge influence in the home, have a huge influence about what goes on and what happens. Men have a huge influence. Because they're the head. Whether we our society can say men and women are equal. I don't care what they say. You can say anything they want. The spiritual truth don't change in the house. It's been established by God. And it don't change. And it's just like that. That thing was going on. God held me accountable for that thing. And it got changed in an instant. Right there on the steps. I didn't finish going up the steps. And I just stopped. And I'll never forget this. I stopped on the steps. The steps went up and they made a turn. And I'm there at that turn, and I just stopped and said real quietly to myself in the name of Jesus, said, you spirit that's been bugging Wanda, you get out of here right now. I went upstairs, changed everything, come down, and there was a different woman in my kitchen. And I went down to apologize to her because she was being bugged all that time. See, I was letting something go on in the house. That was me, letting that stuff go on in the house. That was me. Lots of times, there are spirits and things involved, and people ain't dealing. They don't even know. They say that other person, they're just a miserable idiot, and there's lots of times people don't even notice about themselves that they're being demonically harassed. They don't even notice. And this is why spirits, people falling in line spiritually. I wasn't going to teach. I don't know what this is about, but it's just been good stuff anyhow. Is learning this. And this is why, if anything devil has tried to do is destroy the family to get men out of homes, is to do that stuff and get men not following God. If anything he wants to break this thing down. The devil's tried to do it, and from the church world all, has helped the devil as much as they could to destroy the family. Even natural studies that they've done, they found out that when a man and woman stay together, whether they like each other or get along, the children turn out better if there's a man in the house and if they're not. The children turn out better if there's a man there. That's just natural. That's not knowing anything spiritually. The children turn out better. It's amazing. And all this year, well, they didn't get along with each other. I don't give you get along with each other. If you're saved, you're better. You better get along with each other. You might as well get over it. Start walking in love. Somebody's going to pay the price if people don't walk in love. Somebody's going to always pay the price. And I'm tired of really of the kids paying the price of things because people won't walk in love. Christians don't walk in love. It's going to pay a price. There's a cost to it. There always is. And, you know, Wanda and I sure haven't been perfect about it at all. But there's one thing is I thank God we have our girls have stayed in line with following the Lord and heading in those directions. And because there's just certain things that we learned and we did. And I really encourage you, not only you guys hearing this, but other people listening to these tapes, people need to hear these things because they're not talked about in the church. They're not talked about. You know, there's things that the Lord dealt with me concerning being the head of the home. There's a lot of things the Lord dealt with me. You will never hear taught in the church today, but yet it's biblically true. And because in America, we have accepted that men and women are equal and not in authority in the home. When you marry somebody, when a woman marries somebody, you are not equal in authority with him. You are not equal to him. And people need to understand this stuff. And that's what's dealing with the woman concerning in submission and dealing with the areas of submission. And that's really a very hard thing for people. And is dealing with those areas of submission is what we're called to do. And you know, it isn't just in things to talk about. I don't think there's a lot of guys that don't like the idea of being in charge or being responsible, because with authority comes responsibility of things, of responsibility, and a lot don't want that responsibility. Really, God dealt with me more from the standpoint of whether things work or don't work is up to me. It wasn't up to Wanda. It was up to me. I was dealing in those areas. I remember what Kenneth Hagin saying. He said, no matter what in family, he said it always seemed that, because of things that he watched over the years, he said it always seemed that the kids ended up following. If the father didn't walk right with God, the kids would always end up following the father. And because you can start to certain things you can learn by patterns, by how things happen. And that's why people need to stop and think about who they marry. We don't put thought in. Very little thought goes into that today. Very little thought goes into marriage today. Even in the Christian community, very little thought goes into marriage. Because when I got over this week, I was thinking about some of these things, about outcomes of things, how things turn out. And I mean, like over the years, I've learned. I remember when Kenneth Hagin first, I heard him first time he said it. He made this statement about, he said, in the churches that he pastored, he said, I made predictions on how certain families and how their children would turn out in life. He said, I made predictions. And he said, I never missed it one time. I thought, whoa, what do you mean, never missed one? He said, I didn't do this because, he said, I'm a prophet, stay in the prophet's ministry. He said, I knew just by people, if they were things that they were doing, it was out of line of the word, the way things would turn out. If you head in a direction and you do that. And I found out that's true 100%. There's people over the years, I could tell, I could know exactly how things were going. I knew exactly. Sometimes it don't take many years till it all shows up, but eventually it comes in just the way as I knew it was going to come. You can pray about it and do whatever you want, but if people do things in the wrong direction, they're going to head out. It's going to end up in a wrong thing. It's going to end up in, and understand that. We do this reaping what you sow is absolutely true, 100%. Is we have today, like in the church world and that stuff, the rearing and raising of children. It's a mess. Kids run the households. Kids have the last say on everything. There's no leadership over children anymore. Children decide what's going to go on in the family. Children decide, you know. They're going to do how they act and what they do. Children have no respect and no respect toward their parents. They'll just up and say, look at their parents in the face, say no. My dad, they'd have picked me up in the next county if I'd have did that to my dad. And you know what? Rightfully so. This bit today is all, well, you know, we're going to be so nice. We're loving. No, we ain't. We hate children today. America hates children. The church hates children. It's the whole thing is teaching them the respect from the time that they were young. It's things you don't, you know, things that you don't allow or do is to teach them respect. Because if you don't, there's an outcome coming. There's something coming down the road, and it's going to be there in your face, and it's going to be there, and what are you going to do? Because once you try to train them after you done taught them how to act miserably and bad, you forget about turning around. Most of the time, boy, I'll tell you what, you have to lock them up in prison and try to turn it around, and even if you can do it that. And I'm just, you know, that's the whole thing. I used to, when I was, we first started the church, I used to teach because I worked in the prison. I used to tell the people, you either get it right raising your kids now because you truly do love them, or they're going to come down and visit me at the jail where we hate their guts. Because I said, they don't like them down there. They hate them. I said, they ain't down there to try to rehabilitate them, because they have to put up with the misery you made. Just like you don't like them, why would you expect them to want to rehabilitate them? Yeah, you really rehabilitate what I messed up. You don't do that. And see, this is one thing in life. This week, the Lord's been talking to me about this stuff because things are in a bad way in America, in a bad way. And revival comes, and revival shows up. It ain't going to change if people keep doing things wrong from the standpoint. They aren't going to have the place. God will do wonderful things. But people that are talking wrong and heading in direction, they're still going in that direction. They're still doing that. They're still doing that. And get yourself over where you know is. Look at yourself. Do things by outcome. Look at what the outcome of what you're going to do. What's the outcome? What's the outcome? Because you may not see it. I know people that have went for almost 20 years. But then the payday came. It's like, oh my God. Things I've known that were going to... There's things I told Wanda eventually about some people. I've told them eventually what's going to happen. I said, it will. It's going to happen. And Wanda would come along later. Did you hear about such and such? You said. Yeah. I said, I saw the direction. And you know what's going to come. You know, eventually it'll show up. People think they're slipping by on stuff, but they don't slip by on things. Eventually payday comes. You reap what you sow. And it's like, sit down and look at the things. That's one of the funny thing the Lord taught me when I was a young Christian, and that's what He taught me, is about reaping what you sow, is looking ahead to outcome. If I do this, what does this end up? Where does this go to? What does it do? What if I, you know, down here, it's like I was hearing people say, well, you know, I married someone because they love them. And I'm thinking, yeah, you love them now. But... You know, Kenneth Hagin used to have a good. He told us. He said, "You think you really love that guy? See how he treats his mama. He has no respect for her." He said, "I'll guarantee you, he ain't gonna have no respect for you. He had no respect for his mama. He ain't gonna have no respect for you." See, you look at things. People just overlook that stuff, overlook those things. You know how many times I sit down counseling people concerning marriage, sitting down. The person has doing, they doing this or they're doing that. Well, you know, I love them and I believe we can work. Yeah, yeah, right. They don't change it beforehand. Don't even bother marrying to get a change because then it... You overlook problems, I guarantee you that's going to slap you in the face every day of your life from here out. It's going to be smacking you in the face every day. Now, everybody has. Now, you know, I have my things that might be... One of the great things of wisdom, I think he told us at Rhema, and this is helpful for people if you know somebody get married, and they used to say this to us. If they have something in their life that if they didn't change, you wouldn't marry them, he said, don't marry them. Because 10-1, it ain't going to get changed. If they have something and you don't like it, and you would wish after you married them that you wouldn't have married them because they haven't changed that. Because that's the misery of it. If there's something that bugs you about that inmate that you know is wrong, and if that thing would keep going on, you would wish you hadn't married them. Then you don't do it now. You stop right now and say no. See, that's a good piece of wisdom. Most marriage counseling that I've done with people over the years, the person they're complaining about was doing something before they were married. And it just got worse on the other side. I'll tell you a little something about men. Men are in a way what I would maybe call a bit sort of like a trophy hunter or something, you know. They just, sometimes men learn to do, and it's sort of, I think it's part of the nature of what men are. Men, you know, are sort of like, you know, sort of the hunter. You know, we go out and shoot the game, bring it in, let's eat, you know, and that stuff. And after you get the game in, let's say it's all over. And the woman says, yeah, why don't we clean up? You know, guys are sort of like that. Guys have this tendency. They think when they got married, well, now I go on to something else because now I got this. The things that they did to win the woman, they never do again. Taking her out, doing stuff, and dating and doing that kind of stuff, that all ends when you get married. That's generally what men do. And that's generally what women expect to keep going on. Guys are pretty stupid. Men ain't bright, that's why. That was the part. The woman became the part that God took out, you know. So the guys, he ain't got nothing between his ears when it comes to that. You know? They taught us good things, that, like at Rhema. They taught us to open the door of the car for your wife. Let your wife in, close the door. The Bible says you're supposed to treat the wife as a weaker vessel. It didn't say she is. It says, but you treat her as. In other words, from that idea and that really perspective, was talking about, you treat her as if she's something valuable. Most men think when they get married, they want a trophy, and now I got the trophy, I put it on the mantle, and now that's my thing I want. And they don't, no, they don't really treat, they don't treat it like it is, and you got to learn to do that, you know. The things that you do when a guy does to win a woman, is he going to do that after he gets her? See, that's one of the things you women never say to a guy or ever talk to him about it or ever deal with about it, and you let him go. And if he does say, if you do say anything, he get upset. Amen. Say amen. This is good preaching, folks. This is good stuff. You get this tape, give it to people. They need it. But you know, it's the whole thing. It's one thing. I mean, our classes at Rhema, they talk about dating. In fact, part of what we had to do is go on dates. You go on dates, and you're not allowed to talk about your kids. You have kids, you ain't allowed to talk about the kids. You ain't allowed to talk about nothing, about your domestic junk going on, that stuff. You go on a date. You know, most people never get relief from anything. They carry it all with them all the time and everything they're doing. And you got to, you know, it's one of the things about with people dating. When you went on dates, you didn't talk about all kind of, you know, this was, oh, man, you were in love, man. You were going out doing things, and, well, you were just glad to see her. And I was like, man, I work on a tractor, and she's, I got to take her up. We got this work to do over this thing. My car needs fixed. I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather have a broken car than a broken wife. It get ugly with a broken wife. And it gets ugly with a broken husband. It's both sides. It's both sides. What either side does is you do those things. And most people quit it. It's to win what they want. Women have this idea, once I got the guy, he's going to listen to me and be what I want him to be. Most women have that idea. When they get married, oh, he'll quit doing that crazy stuff he does. No, he don't. He's still as crazy as he was. See, all those things. But see, you have it on both sides. Both sides do it. And but if you work always to win the person. Now, you're married, you shouldn't have to try to win them, but the whole, if we do the things that we did to win, what would that do for marriages? What if people did that stuff? We had classes. They told us to do that. You want to make your marriage work, you do those things. I'm sure they don't teach that stuff anymore. They probably quit that because this newer generation, you ain't going to get them. Somebody's supposed to open the door for all of them. You got to get a limousine and take them all someplace. They don't do none of them. But these are good things as learning to do. You know, they're things that God dealt with me concerning, and, you know, really, I believe if you want the grace of God to work in you, you're going to have to do that. I believe one of the things is there's no need for God giving you a revelation about problems in your family when you're the problem in the family. When you're creating the problems in the family, you don't need a revelation. They're going to cast you out. Is doing those things, and it's one of the things is learning those things about each other. And that's where really coming down and loving. I, you know, it's just like with Wanda and I, you know, and that stuff you know, I always tease Wanda because I always tell her she's high maintenance, you know, she's from nails and all this kind of stuff and all that kind of things and that stuff. But, you know, to me, that's just a little price to pay of anything. You know, people worry about it. You're like, I hear guys complain about what their money wives spend on this and that. Say, well, do you want a happy marriage or do you want, what do you want? They're complaining about their wife and doing things. Is one of the things that you love. It was sort of like my dad. My dad paid $3,000 for a lawn tractor, and he complained about spending $200 for a used sofa. Now, asking me if my parents got along. No, they didn't. And they weren't gonna, because he never valued my mom. He never valued her what was valuable. What was more valuable, the most valuable thing in his life, he never valued. And he never valued by what he did. See, he thought just making money and for a house and turning around and giving, you know, providing food and doing it, That wasn't loving his wife. That's not loving somebody. I mean, that could be part of just, you know, taking care of somebody, but that's not loving your wife and that stuff. Is, you know, Wanda likes shoes and she wants to buy 100 pair of them. I don't really give a rip. I just, to me, some people, they worry about the, well, you know, that's excess. Well, dude, she's happy with it and she's my wife. Shut up. If you don't like it, go jump. You know, I don't mind. I'm just glad that I have money now. When we started off, it was tough. She didn't have a lot of things. And now she can go spend money on stuff. And I let her go spend money on some stuff and have a good time. You know? She said, you know, we go out to dinner a lot. I said, yes, we do. I said, I get tired of cooking sometimes. I said to her, I said, you want to start? She said, nope. I said, we'll go out to dinner then. We're happy. And this was the thing, and I'm telling you, these are the things in life that you got to find of what you really. People choose the wrong battles. They choose the wrong stuff. They fuss over. They choose the wrong things. Is number one. I tell you what, is getting along in a marriage is probably one of the most important things that you could ever do. Is that because the things that people usually get in their fusses over and that stuff, they would have never gotten fusses over if they would have stayed in love with loving each other, and stayed over in those right areas and those things. So see, I think grace touches. That's one thing the Lord had to deal with me on. Because he told me when I first got born again, he said, Wanda, don't trust you. Because he said, you've never been trustworthy. He said, you've never... It wasn't that I went to work every day. I was a drunk, did drugs. I tell you, I never missed work. I was an alcoholic, never missed work. I went to work every day. I'd drink myself drunk every night and get up in the morning. I'd get up in the morning at 6 o'clock, work, just, man, out of bed, going to work. And I would just, you know, I'd go to work, earn money and all that kind of stuff. But what I did in life, even for her, it was more for me. It was about making me happy. I never really, I didn't really ever do it for her. I didn't really, you know, the things I did to win her, I surely wasn't doing it. And what God had to teach me was how to win her again. How to win her. And he'll do that. God can fix things. And I'm a big believer in the fact that men have a real big problem. Men generally have a real large problem. And there's, because in our natural society, cannot tell you how to be a man. And our society today is telling you, you need to become, men need to become women. That's the worst thing. Most women want to live with another woman. Whether they realize it or not, they say they'd like a man, but they want him to really be what she is. I want think and be like me, be more like I am. A man ain't supposed to be like that. There are two things that can work together, but there's a difference between the two, and it's understanding that about each other. Men and women don't think the same about things, and there's good reason for it. There's a good reason, but. You know, that doesn't mean we're thinking, we're necessarily, in this society today, I'm not thinking right. Because God isn't involved in this society much. God's not involved, so people don't have the wisdom of God. So you take what a man is or a woman is, and then you put you get godly thinking in between the two, you will get hooked into the right thing. And men will start acting like they're supposed to act, and women will start acting like they're supposed to act. And, you know, because we're taught today, I mean, totally different. I mean, today they teach, you know, well, this man and wife, you know, it's a 50-50. No, it's not. It's not 50-50. You don't go to work someplace and your boss, you work 50-50 with him. He don't make any decisions unless you're happy with it. See, we don't have... And see, this is one of the things I sit around as I say, well, if... A woman, you know, has to decide. She can submit to a guy or she can't. Can she submit to him or not? That's why you need to see what he's like. I mean, maybe a guy say, I don't want to submit to him. You know, if you find somebody that's selfish and things and stuff and their own things, what they want to do, do I really want to submit? We have to find out those things. But now your Christians are in this situation. You're both Christians. You're both obligated to learn how to do right. That's an obligation. That's obligation. Is number one, God doesn't judge us by, will judge us as much by ministry as he will by what our homes. That's what he's going to majorly judge us by. Rhema taught us that don't work at home, don't go into ministry. Stay out of the ministry. Don't work at home, stay out of the ministry. As you want it to work, especially between a husband and a wife, and that's where it starts. Usually people are trying to fix all kind of other problems. They think because there's all kind of other stuff that comes out of bad marriage. And people are always trying to fix it. They're trying to fix their kids. Usually that isn't where you start. You don't start at that place. Because those are things that usually cause the division. And what you got to do is get together and working with each other. That's the major 100%. Ain't the kids. You ain't going to ever fix the kids. Ain't ever happening fixing the kids till you get the man and wife working right. Get them working right. And I learned. I realized that I didn't really know anything about being a husband. I was never taught about it or anything from a scriptural standpoint until God started dealing with me and I got saved. And there's one thing as I noticed after I got saved, after I got born again, I noticed this. I often thought it was really strange because I thought, new Christian classes, they never teach or talk about these things. They're never doing. I said, loads of people that are getting born again are coming in. They're maybe already be married, or if they're going to marry, and none of this stuff's talked about. They want to have these marriage classes after a while. See, when they're new Christians, guys have to learn how to be guys, and men, women have to learn how to be women according to Scripture. And they're never taught that. There are things that people have to find out down the road. And the Lord, when I first got born again, there's the major things that he dealt with me on. How to be a husband and a father. And the major thing that the church was doing at that time was criticizing me for spending too much time with God and not enough time with my family. And now I'm looking back at those people from those churches and all their lousy marriages today. And I was wrong. Some of them ain't even married anymore. The pastor of the church we were in, him and his wife never got along. I'm spending too much time with God. God told me, he said, you don't need to spend time with Wanda. You don't know how to act when you're with her. And he was right. He was right. I didn't. I was acting like I, always acted. Maybe it's a little bit nicer. God said I got saved, but I didn't know how to be the husband and the father. I didn't know how to do those things. Nobody ever taught us those things. And God started to teach me at taking my responsibility. When things would go right, he for 3 years, he never let me say anything about Wanda. If I did, he'd rebuke me for it. And I want to tell you, he would rebuke me that I would hear it. And I said to him, well, Wanda's doing such and such. Well, what about you? You did this. I said, turn door. I think she'd have shot somebody. He was still, he'd rebuke me. What he was doing, he wasn't trying to be mean to me. What the whole thing he was trying to do is for me to take my responsibility as the man to set things in motion, to correct things, is to get things in line. That it started with me. And that's what he was trying to teach me. And that's not being taught today and that stuff. Because as leader, you can't change anything. You can't change a company if you can't change the leaders. You can't change a nation. That's why God picked Donald Trump. God did not pick a man who was a politician for a purpose, because he wants a man who tears this stuff up, because Washington has to be changed. The church needs its leaders removed because it needs a change. The big ministries are terrible. And they won't let change come. They fight change. They want to keep doing things because they've gotten big doing their things. And they're like Washington. They don't want to change. We're happy the way things are. Man, there needs to be change. I even see people in their own lives. Man, they're miserable in what they got and they still don't want to change. You got change, and change must come from the top. It can't come. Change will never come from down below. It never will. The top is going to set the change. And so that's where change has come. And that's what God worked in me, is I had to change. I was the leader. I had to change. That's what I had to do. So, I learned by taking these principles that I learned, that he taught me, working and when I worked at Reese's and over people in our department, I started putting these principles to work. in our department. Started bringing change to it. They could never, in our shift, we would be in second shift, and we'd shut down our lines and that stuff. We made the Kit Kat wafers and that stuff, the Kit Kat bars. Well, they'd shut down on a Friday night on second shift. Would be the last shift it runs. Third shift starts it up on Sunday night, and then they run it through, and we were shut down. So you'd run for 8 hours, and then you'd have to have cleanup. And so you'd always have to get volunteers to clean up, and what happened, they'd have to force people to stay over to clean, and you have to clean all this equipment up. You have a lot of stuff you got to do. And they would always have terrible trouble getting people. When I went over and started working there, I started putting these principles to work, started things that God taught me in dealing with things, and I put them to work. I get people would volunteer to stay. And they came to me, how do you do this? How do you get people to stay? I used to tell them, no point in me talking to you about it. You wouldn't get it anyhow. And they would. I'd tell them about it, and they wouldn't get it anyway, because doing spiritual things. You learn to do spiritual things, and they didn't. They thought it was strange. You know, one of the big things I found was really helpful. I don't care if you had good runs or bad runs. You always thanked everybody for everybody for what they did during the week. Thanked them for it. Nobody ever thanked them for it. Thank them for a thing. Things went wrong. You guys didn't make quota this week. Well, maybe it was because machinery, but it had nothing to do with them. His machinery broke down or something, and they worked hard. And because of the broken machinery, they worked harder yet. So, and things they did. And I just go around and thank everybody after shutdown, and each would thank them for what they did and all that kind of stuff. And there's certain things I just learned to do. I knew spiritually some things that not to do is the things you learn to do is not cause tension. Try to relieve some of it. I'd always have people volunteer. And when anybody else would come over to run it, they'd always have trouble getting anybody to work. They'd always have trouble. Now look, I would have been in the same shoes before. And it's the same way I found it out. But I practice it in my home. Things that you work and you learn to do. You can sit around, fuss and fight, and do whatever else. Now look, I want you to say, get this. Anybody says they don't ever fuss and fight, they were either drunks, drugs, or lying. They didn't know it. Everybody, Sam, somebody says something to somebody or something else, or sometimes you have differences, opinions on there. But it's what you do about it. I mean, you can get in the slug, drag out fights and that kind of stuff and not talk to each other for weeks. As I learned, like, how a person acts, this will help you. If you don't know the psychology of the person that you're married to or going to marry, you got to learn the psychology of them. I learned this about Wanda. When Wanda's having a problem, she don't say a thing. And I know to do this. You don't go say, what's wrong, hon? That's the wrong thing to say, because she'll lie to me and say nothing. Nah, she ain't no different. People do this stuff all the time. She'll say nothing. I know, sons bugger. See, and over the years, I used to go and try to get it out of her, and then it would just work out worse. And she'd be upset. And she'd be, so I had a woman one time said to me that I was ministering at a place, and she came and said, after me, the thing was over, she said, and I wasn't ministering, I was just ministering, not anything about husband and wives or anything like that. She came up, she, after the service, said, I wish you were my husband. I said, honey, you want me to be your husband, I'd throw you out. I said, just from the fact that you'd come and make such a statement. I said, you think your husband don't know how you feel about him? I said, no wonder. I said, I wouldn't treat you right either. You know, she's saying something spread. See, people doing that kind of stuff and doing those kind of things, you don't ever do that. Don't sit around and complain to other people about your mate. Don't sit around running your mate down to other people. Don't do that. Somebody that does that, shoot them in the leg. The next time they do it, shoot them at both legs. No, you don't do that. Because his number one is other people. One of the things that people, I used to, when I was working, we had quite a few, mostly women, that worked in my department in races. Majority of them were women. Too many times they criticized their husbands and talked to them about their husbands. And I told them one time, I said, you think your husbands don't know that you run around? I said, I guarantee they know. And I said, you complain? I said, is it going to get worse and worse and worse? Because they know you run them down to other people. So they know what you're doing. I said, don't think that they don't. Don't think they don't know. Because I said, I'll guarantee you, most people you say them to, any honest, if they saw them, they'll tell them. I said, you sit around most of these people in this place, most of these people, I wouldn't trust them any further than I could throw them. And you're doing that. Don't do those things. It don't help a thing to change it. It doesn't help. You might feel good for a few seconds complaining. Don't do those things. I don't know what that had to do with Galatians, but God was talking about some stuff. Let's close in prayer.